In this series, we've been looking at what we call the Lord's Prayer. It was Jesus' answer to the request of his disciples that he would teach them how to pray. And so this is how Jesus responded. This then is how you should pray. Our Father in heaven, hallowed be your name. Your kingdom come, your will be done on earth as it is in heaven. Give us today our daily bread. And forgive us our debts, as we also have forgiven our debtors. This is the portion of the prayer that we're looking at today. Forgive me, God, and help me to forgive others. This helps us see right off the bat that we need forgiveness. Jesus puts these words in our mouths because we need to learn how to say them. Forgive me. Forgive us our debts. Luke, in his gospel, uses the heavier term that we translate sin. And the meaning is clear. We need forgiveness. We need to be relieved of our sin debt. Not only before God, but forgiveness also between us as human beings. Every time we pray this prayer, we acknowledge that we have sin and that it requires forgiveness. And that without God, we are ultimately morally bankrupt. This isn't always easy for us if we're honest about it. And now more than ever, people are reacting with claims of what they're not or what they've never done. We want to keep sin at arm's length, any confession of sin. We'll say, I'm not prejudiced. I love everybody. I've never called someone a racial slur, and I've never denied anyone because of their race. But in our reaction, I wonder if we may be missing something. We focused on the bad we've never done. A deeply profound concept, though, resides here if we'll look for it. Christians have been meditating on it for centuries. It's called sins of omission. Psalm 19 refers to this in this beautiful prayer. Who can discern their own errors? Forgive my hidden faults. Keep your servant also from willful sins, that they may not rule over me, and I will be blameless, innocent of great transgression. See, I think what we have before us here in these current days, if we will unplug from the so-called news outlets and their constant polarizing, and social media and its dizzy philosophizing, both of which have poisoned the waters of this necessary and complex subject, racism, with relentless politicizing. What we have here before us, if we can unplug, is a tremendously powerful opportunity for introspection. If we dare. If we dare to learn from those with whom we disagree. If we dare to discuss without defending. If we dare to grow in our understanding. If we dare to do these things and many others, it always makes us better at our living and our forgiving. And so we ask ourselves, in the light of what I've just said about sins of omission, Lord, of what do I need forgiven? Now, James puts it like this, in words that we can't miss their point. If anyone, then, he says, knows the good they ought to do and doesn't do it, it is sin for them. Now, right now you might be thinking, okay, Rob, so are you telling me that sin isn't just the bad things I do but shouldn't, it's also the good things that I didn't? Yep, that's exactly what I'm saying, and James is backing us up here. Now, none of us can do every good thing that's possible in the world. But as James puts it, when there is good before us to do, good we ought to do, as he says, and we choose willful ignorance, or we choose to stay blissfully unaware. We choose to turn a blind eye. Man, that's on us. And it is sin for us to ignore the good that's in front of us to do. In other words, all the wrong that I haven't done doesn't excuse me from the right that I've left undone. Now, it's in a moment like this that I feel I need to kick in this other concept that is also super important and goes right along with what we're saying, and that you've heard us talk about it before, and that is knowing the difference between conviction and condemnation. There is a lot of shaming happening right now in our cultural dialogue, and that's ultimately unproductive, because that kind of condemnation just produces a generalized guilt, so we're categorically brought low, but we don't know what we individually are supposed to do about it. But conviction, that's a whole other thing entirely. Conviction of my sin, even sins of omission, that I discover through thoughtful, soul-searching, humble, prayerful, self-inspection, conversation with brothers and sisters, through my own learning, and then bringing that before the Lord. Conviction brought to me by the Holy Spirit, that is what I need and what I believe is needed by us all. And when it comes to racism, most of us don't think we've done anything blatant. But I think maybe a lot of us have been walking the fine line between hesitant and negligent. These are sins of omission, and they can happen. And so the question here, as we look at this petition of the Lord's Prayer through this lens of race and racism that we've been talking about in this series, the question is, can I own my sins of omission? Can I even be open to discovering them? As the psalmist said millennia ago, uncover for me my hidden faults and forgive me. Can I not just feel good about the bad I haven't done, but also feel conviction about the good I haven't done, and then seek forgiveness? Well, as we continue this conversation on race and racism, I'm happy that Tony Armour has agreed to join us. Well, Tony is not only a good friend, he has been an elder here at Outlook longer than I've been a pastor here at Outlook, and I can attest that we have benefited greatly from his leadership. And so, Tony, thanks for being here.
Thank you.
Let's begin by talking about your father.
Well, my dad was, obviously he's a black man, but he was also a black police officer for Indianapolis on IMPD. His younger brother was also a police officer on the same police department. So, as you can imagine, I really couldn't get away with much. as a black police officer, my dad had to have some frank conversations with me, particularly as I became a teenager and I was hanging out with some of my friends, beginning to drive.
Yep.
One of the first things he told me is if I'm ever approached or pulled over by the police, how am I supposed to respond? Things like no erratic movement,
right.
Say yes sir, no sir,
yeah.
My attitude, how I might be answering a question to them, all of those types of things he taught me were very important as a young black man when being approached by law enforcement officials.
Yeah.
I didn't at the time maybe realize it, how important it was. You know, I was just a young punk.
Right.
I had those same conversations with both of our kids.
Wow.
When they began to drive, specifically about the fact that this is why you need to make sure you behave in these ways, because, you know, you are a black person, perhaps, and sometimes, unfortunately, you may be perceived as a threat.
Right. That brings with it, like you said, unfortunately, at times, perhaps a set of prejudgments.
Yeah.
That they have to be prepared for.
Absolutely.
I think it's fascinating that your father, as a police officer and as a black man, still knew that he needed to have the talk.
Yeah.
And the talk about that with you. I know Tamara, her dad had the same talk with her. And it seems like it's an almost universal American black experience, mm-hmm. and that is having that talk. Why do you think that is the case?
I think that, unfortunately, in America, there's some deep-rooted prejudices, mm-hmm. Sometimes visible, mm-hmm. sometimes invisible. But for some reason, like I said earlier, people of color can sometimes be perceived as a threat.
Yeah.
And it's sad, it's unfortunate, but it is a reality that we live in today.
Yeah, that's for sure. Mm-hmm. Sad but true. How have you experienced this in your life?
Well, let me preface this by saying, you know, you, Rob, as a white man, mm-hmm. Really don't have to think about your race when you wake up in the morning.
Right.
I do sometimes. That is actually something that factors into some of the things that I actually do.
Mm-hmm.
Now, even though I work in a professional environment, yep. and I work with some really great people, yep. Who are wonderful, I feel like that as a black man, mm-hmm. I sometimes have to overcome some of those preconceived notions about mm-hmm. underperformance or whatever, mm-hmm. And have to work a little harder.
Mm-hmm.
You know, no one's told me that I have to, but I kind of feel like that's something that I need to do so that I can maybe dissuade some of those preconceived notions that sometimes people of color are maybe lack in performance or something. Mm. And it's kind of disappointing that, you know, I have to react that way sometimes, but I feel like it's also helped me because it's pushed me to go further.
Sure.
In some
sure.
instances. So
that's I understand what you're saying there. It's sad to hear, but I totally recognize that reality that you sense that in the air almost. It's a subconscious but very, very real thing.
Mm-hmm.
I think I've heard some people call it the bigotry of low expectations.
Yes.
And you want to and you're just going to be cognizant of that no matter what, and it's going to have its effect.
Mm-hmm.
That's a really powerful example of what you said earlier, the invisible version of it, of bigotry. I know that you've also experienced some less invisible examples of that. What would be one example or two?
Well, when Pam and I got engaged, mm-hmm. We were looking for a place to live.
Yeah.
And you know Pam, some of you may not out there, but she is a beautiful, tall blonde. she found an apartment where she hoped that we could live. And she contacted this wonderful lady. It's in the Broad Ripple area in Indianapolis. She toured it, talked to the lady, and she said, this is great, this is perfect for my fiance and I. I'd love for him to come see it. Can he do that maybe tomorrow? And the lady said, sure, we will hold this for you, and I will look for him. What's his name? Had an appointment and everything. So I show up
mm-hmm.
and ask for this lady specifically, and she says yes. And I said, my fiance Pam, was here yesterday and told me about an apartment that you had that she'd like for me to look at. And the lady looked me in the eye and go, well, we don't have anything available.
Mm-hmm.
And I said, well, you know, it was for, you know, Pam, and my name's Tony, and she specifically said that she talked to you about this specific apartment. And the lady again looked me in the eye and said, we don't rent to your kind.
Let's make sure we hear that. She said,
we don't
rent.
Yes, exactly.
To your kind.
Mm-hmm.
My gosh.
Yeah. And, you know, as a young guy at the time, I didn't know what to think.
Right.
here's an area where I was familiar with.
Sure.
An area that, you know, I kind of grew up around that particular part of town. I had no idea that someone would be that blatant, to say that to my face, that we don't rent to your kind.
Wow.
I didn't have to do with that.
I know how that story makes me feel, but I can't imagine how it felt for you, or how does all of this, that story, the way such ugliness and sin and evil darkness still is happening today, how does that make you feel as we look at things today?
It just saddened. You know, I was sad. I was fearful.
Sure.
Because I felt like I didn't know my city or my surroundings.
Yeah.
You know, it kind of depleted my hope in people.
Yep.
In some regard. And I was angry.
Yeah.
You know, kind of at just the blatant bigotry.
Yep.
In that particular situation.
So yeah.
It was very, very hard.
Drained you of hope. That's a big one.
Mm-hmm.
That's a big one. Well, as we wrap up here, Tony, and we think about today, what are you seeing that we Christians can be doing? How would you guide us?
Well, I think we've got to look at ourselves first.
Mm-hmm.
We really have to make it a point to look at our own unconscious biases, or conscious biases, if there are any. And, you know, that has to change. And a friend of ours, fellow former Outlooker Kelly Pelser, posted something the other day that I thought kind of put it exactly the way we should do, maybe in better words. And if you don't mind,
I might read
to you what she said. I'll kind of summarize what she said. But she said, we must first determine that we do not want to be silent or complicit with or about racism.
Mm.
That's what I got out of that.
That's
and
good.
The things that we can do, she said, determine to build authentic relationships with people that don't look like us.
Awesome.
That we need to continue to educate ourselves on how we actually got here.
That's right.
That we need to continue to work on improving and eliminating our own prejudices or our own biases, our own unconscious biases, whatever those may be. We've got to identify those. And that we got to love each other.
That's awesome.
No matter what.
Mm.
But we have to determine that we can and that we will make a change.
That's right. A lot of what you're saying there is what we've been saying in this sermon so far, and that is introspection. We've got to find it in ourselves to change. And what's going on, what's really going on, and not be afraid to look at that. I know for me, I said earlier in the sermon that there's a fine line between being hesitant and being negligent. And I know I've been praying hard that have I been negligent, even as a pastor? In my desire to maintain unity, have I in any way sacrificed the clarity of the truth of our social realities and what we as Christians should be doing? Have I shied away in any way from in the past from things that, while might be polarizing at first, are absolutely necessary ultimately? And that's not a false guilt that someone's put on me. That is truly something I'm praying about, you know, just between me and God, and don't want that to continue to be true if it is true.
Yeah.
So, in light of that, what are just a couple more things that you could share with us?
I think one thing that we could do is as parents, we can certainly start with our kids.
Oh, that's good.
You know, that's really important. Again, while Pam and I were dating one time, we were at a drive-in movie theater. Beautiful evening, just before dusk, we were sitting outside the car.
Yeah.
And a man and his daughter, who couldn't have been more than maybe 4 or 5 years old, walked by us. Mm-hmm. And I noticed that as she was walking by, she kept staring. And she says to her dad, "Look, Daddy, a black man."
Yeah.
And, you know, it wasn't anything, you know, I don't think that was bigoted.
Right.
But could it have been? Because either she's A, never seen a black man before.
Sure.
Or because her parents perhaps maybe say things about people of color
mm-hmm.
that may be derogatory, and
right.
there's a guy that's sitting right there.
That's right.
And so, you know, I think that we can certainly start there.
That's right.
And I believe that you know, as a church, that's really important for us.
Mm-hmm.
And I think that the church can do better and lead the way in this.
That's right.
You know, remember that as we kind of go through this, we don't know what we don't know, but we need to learn the why behind why we may act or react or interact with people that aren't quite like us.
Mm-hmm.
And I think that that's important. We can never assume that we know why people do those things.
That's true. I couldn't agree more. Awesome. Thanks, Tony, very much.
Thank you.
Really appreciate it.
Thank you.
Really appreciate it. As Tony said, we can do better. And here's how and why. Because we are the people on the planet who've been instructed to pray this prayer: forgive me and help me to learn how to forgive. Forgive me my debts as I forgive my debtors. Now, when this becomes the prayer that we breathe, then we have a proper view of ourselves and a whole new set of ways to interact with this world. All those new ways become possible. And we can finish the prayer: forgive us our debts as we have also forgiven our debtors. Forgive me and help me forgive. See, we become people who become aware of how much we need forgiveness, and thus we can forgive others. We begin to see why Jesus put these two things together in our model prayer. He wants to aim us toward forgiveness in all of its aspects, both receiving and giving, and becoming conduits of that grace. But we shouldn't rush it or shortcut it. That minimizes sin and hurt. That's true interpersonally, when there's forgiveness that needs to flow in our own individual relationships. And that is also true within the issues we're facing today as a society. I've heard people say, can we just stop talking about race? Isn't that part of the problem? Rushing to a conclusion. And let's be honest. Talking about race is not the problem. Racism is the problem. And sins like these don't go away quietly. And they aren't unlearned and overcome without some open, constructive thought and dialogue. So we shouldn't take the shortcuts and just rush to simply forgiving and forgetting. But neither can we afford to make the twin mistake of underestimating the sheer power of forgiveness, even when it comes to complex issues like historic systemic racism. Today, it can feel like we are living in a state of perpetual moral outrage. And there are plenty of reasons to be outraged. Outrageous things are happening and have been for a long, long time. But this is where the church has something profound and precious to offer. See, we serve the God of justice, who always strikes the perfect balance between truth and grace. And so much of what's happening in our society, and it's understandable, is that we're stuck in rage because, at least as a society, we're ill-equipped to go much further because we've so removed ourselves and our culture from the experience of God and His grace. We become illiterate in the language of forgiveness and grace. And that is at least partly because we as the church have lowered our witness in this regard. The church as a whole has ignored over the years or dismissed social justice issues for a long time, or foolishly thought political power was going to be the way to make a real difference. And we sold our birthright for a pot of stew. We didn't do our job. And now others are trying to right these wrongs using only the tools they have available. But all the while, we've had the mandate and the means of real redemption and true change. Paul put it like this to the Colossians, make allowance for each other's faults and forgive anyone who offends you. Remember, the Lord forgave you, so you must forgive others. See, this is the Jesus difference. This is the secret sauce that we add to society. This is the gospel distinctive, the defining value that the church brings to the table. When we learn to forgive others, then we let forgiveness in and letting it flow to us and then through us. And we have to let forgiveness flow. We simply must, because we're called to be people of grace and love in this world. No petition of this model prayer can be more challenging than this one, but it's one we must learn to breathe in and out. Forgive me and help me to forgive. Our lives become the answers to this prayer, answers that change lives, starting with our own. Remember, while the agony was still coursing down his nerves and the blood was still flowing from his wounds, Jesus was able to say, "Father, forgive them, for they do not know what they're doing." And that must be our aim. Let me close with a story. Set up in 1995, the South African Truth and Reconciliation Commission was a court-like restorative justice body assembled in South Africa after the abolition of apartheid. Witnesses who were identified as victims of gross human rights violations were invited to give statements about their experiences, and some were selected for even public hearings. Perpetrators of that violence could also give testimony and request amnesty from both civil and criminal prosecution. One story of forgiveness from the TRC goes like this. A member of the former security forces named Vanderbroek stood before an elderly woman. He said to her, "I know you're wondering what happened to your husband and son." He then confessed that he and others had shot and killed her then 18-year-old son, and then later seized her husband and burned him alive. "Madam," he said, "I am sorry." It was now the woman's turn to speak. "I have two requests," she said. "Yes, ma'am," he said. "Show me where I might find the remains of my husband and my son." "Yes, ma'am," he said. "And come to my house every Tuesday for dinner." "I'm an old Christian woman," she continued, "and I still have a lot of love to give. And so I'm going to love you as a mother would a son." Friends began to sing "Amazing Grace, How Sweet the Sound." And then she added one more request. "And I would like to embrace Mr. Vanderbroek, so he can know my forgiveness is real." Later, this saint was asked, "How did you do that?" And this was her answer. "I knew emotions would overtake me," she said. "So I saturated my mind with the Word of God in the days and months leading up to the trial. Truths," she said, "like, blessed are the merciful, for they will be shown mercy. And love keeps no record of wrongs, and forgive us our debts as we forgive our debtors." Only then, with her mind filled with God's truth, and friends, only us as we fill our minds with God's truth, only then could she see how and what she needed to see, feel what she hoped she could feel, and do what she knew she must. Let's pray together. Father, we ask that you would answer our prayer when we pray, "Forgive us our debts, Lord. We are deeply indebted to you, far from you when left on our own." Let your grace make up all that difference. Father, see us through your eyes of love, not just who we've been or what we've done and all the wrong and all the right that we've left undone. God, thank you that you see past that and you are eager to forgive. And so we ask for that forgiveness. We don't take it lightly. Your grace is free but not cheap, Lord, and we recognize that. And so help us now, God, to see that not only do we need to forgive others, but we need to be people who demonstrate what it's like to live as forgiven people. People who don't take sin lightly because we know how much it cost you. Instead, Father, that we become people who take it seriously, even when there's good that we've left undone. We don't want to continue to live that way. So open us up. Open our minds to learn. Open our hearts to feel. Open up our hope for the future that we could become, God, just the kind of people who are so changed by you that will change this world. We thank you for that. In Jesus' name, amen.